Well, we want to carry on from this morning. The necessity of brokenness. This morning we were looking at protest against brokenness in Jonah's life. And tonight we're going to look at God chooses the tools how to break us. And I've got a second passage I want to read, which is John 1, Jonah 1, verse 15 to, let me see, yeah, here we go, yeah. Okay, just read it. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of the Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Thank you, Lord, that this literally happened. We thank you that you are a God who is involved in our lives. And we thank you that you are familiar with every single situation and circumstances going on in our lives tonight. And we praise your name for that. And we pray, Holy Spirit, please teach us tonight. Your word says you are the teacher. And we pray, minister right into our situation, that we can apply these truths out of this life of Jonah to our own situation. Amen. Well, this morning we learned that, as Charles Stanley says, what brokenness is. He says, brokenness is God's process of bringing us to the point where we not only don't have the final say, but where we have nothing to say except to ask, Lord Jesus, what would you have me to do? It is very hard for men to say, Lord Jesus, what would you have me to do? Why? Because men don't like to be told what to do. They want to do themselves, and they know what they want to do, and at least they think they know. Women, did you pay attention to the middle bit here? Where we not only don't have the final say, but where we have nothing to say. Well, quite honestly, to tell you the truth, I've never met any women who have nothing to say. I don't think that exists. So we gather that we all need to be broken, men and women. We all need to have the work of God in our lives and in our situations. And God is the supreme master in this business of breaking. He doesn't make any mistakes. You know, when parents try to bring the children up, they do a lot of mistakes. But God does not make a single mistake in the process of breaking. Being broken is a very systematic process from God's point of view. We see only the chaos of the brokenness. We feel the pain, we feel the confusion and the disorientation and all of that. But God targets specific area in each of our lives that need to be broken. And very often, God targets what we see as our strength. Why? Because we are much less prone to submit our strength to Jesus himself than our weakness. For example, ladies, who of you can cook well? Hands up. Yeah, at least somebody is honest. Here we go. Don't be too humble now. Just say how it is. Who can't cook? Ladies. I know, I expect that you can't cook. No. You know, some, they can cook well, and some can't cook as good. Now, if you have a very important visitor, who do you think relies much more on God's help? Well, obviously, those who can't cook as good. It's simple. It's so straightforward. Now, each of us also have not only abilities, but we also have habits and relationships. And if any of these are contrary against God, that means God needs to deal with that issue. And this is where the subject of brokenness comes into. It comes into our strength when we think we don't need God. Then this could be a subject to God to be broken. If somebody says, "Oh, I'm so good at cooking, I don't need any help." Well, that attitude could lead to a subject of brokenness. And then each of us have desires. If we have a strong desire for something to the point where we cling to it and consider it even more valuable than our relationship with God, then this desire must be broken because it has become an idol. Now, God doesn't only target the area, but he also chooses the tools as well as the method with which he breaks us. Now, these things are totally out of our control. In verse 4, we discover God's first tool in Jonah's situation. The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. It is not the ordinary word for sent that is used here, but the original Hebrew word means to throw or to hurl. And that is later used of the cargo being thrown into the sea in verse 5, and for Jonah in verse 15 as well, the same word. In other words, God threw the tool, the wind, on the sea to cause Jonah to obey. But Jonah wasn't ready yet. If Jonah knelt down and said, "God, I'm sorry that I have protested against you. Please forgive me. I'm going to Nineveh. I quit wrestling against you." Then God would have ceased the storm immediately, and all the rest would have been totally unnecessary. But Jonah was such a hard nut to crack. Now, the sad thing, which could appear unfair, is when God breaks us, our brokenness usually affects others around us as well. Jonah's guilt brought huge consequences on all the sailors on the boat as well. But note, nothing is ever wasted in the breaking process of God. Every person who is affected by one person's brokenness will have an opportunity to face personal spiritual dealings as well. In verse 16, we see how this situation made an impact for the whole rest of the crew. And this was a major impact into their lives just because of one man called Jonah. God has got many different tools and he uses it for our lives. He can use people who are your enemies. They persecute you in many different ways. In other countries, it would be more physical persecution. Here, maybe just more mental at the moment. They can isolate you maybe, or on your workplace, or in your neighborhood, or wherever, whatever. They can backbite and slander your name. But you pray, God, stop them! No, you should pray, God, what do you want me to learn? What are you trying to say to me? Where do I need to repent? Where do I need to change? Where would you want me to have a different view? Normally, God answers such prayers pretty soon. God uses our enemies as tools and brings sometimes good into our lives by that. Now, not out of our lives, because there is nothing good in us anyway. In us, from our human perspective, there is just nothing good, because we know from Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? But now, another excellent grinding tool is our family, especially if they are not Christians. They cannot only drive up the wall, that is not that bad because you always will come down again. But the matter of fact is they can actually be a very effective tool on a daily basis in specific areas, because God uses them to work specific traits in your characters, in your character, like patience or whatever. Because if it's in your family, you can't escape. They are there all the time. And God uses different personalities also to be grinded against each other. We think it's just a pain in the neck. But no. This is all very, very specific from God. He uses these things as tools. Another tool is loneliness. We have come across that quite a bit. Some people suffer terribly with loneliness. They can't understand why God seems to draw all the people away from them. And maybe there is a reason behind it. Come and seek my face. You have got time. Come and seek me, God is saying. Others, they just can't get away from people. And maybe they need to say, stop, I need to put time aside to seek God. Then our job, that can be a tool as well. Some people utterly, utterly hate their job and it seems there is no way out. Well, it's a tool from God. What is the question? What do you want me to learn? We could go on and on. Financial difficulties. You want to move somewhere maybe, but all doors are shut. Illnesses. Swimming in work. Tons of work to do. Natural circumstances, like the storm in Jonah's situation. We need to ask, what are you teaching me? Now, very briefly, just to mention, there is a lesson in what the crew did on the boat in verse 8. We read, Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? In the midst of a wild storm, I can't believe it. In this huge, big, wild storm, they go around and ask questions. I mean, would you do that? I would say, let's just try to save our lives rather than running around in the boat and ask questions. That is amazing. This is a very, very big lesson here. They, as the Gentiles, sought to find out what is the root of the problem. How much more should believers ask God to reveal the source of our problems? But God also controls the pressure and the temperature of the tool. Just as God chooses the target, sets up the circumstances, and so he controls the amount of pressure we are under. It's all in his hands. And he knows exactly how much pressure is enough for us to break us. It obviously varies from person to person because we are all totally different. Now, Charles Stanley says, brokenness will end when, firstly, our will is broken and we yield to God in submission. That's the best. Secondly, when it reaches an intensity when it will damage God's purpose for your life. God's intention is to use you and not to break you. I mean, not to destroy you, to break you, but not to destroy you. Now, our resistance to God's breaking process prolongs it. Our willingness to yield to it shortens it. This is the only area in the breaking process that we can influence. We can determine how intense the pressure will build up to and how long the process will continue. The earlier we identify what it is that God is doing and yielding to it, the better it is for us. Now, Jonah decided not to yield. Let's see what happened next. Another scary result of resisting God we find in verse 5. Jonah was fast asleep. Jonah was fast asleep. You will fall into a deep spiritual sleep and you don't even know it. Now, note, this had happened before the storm arose. He was physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually totally worn out by the experience. He had fallen into a more than ordinarily deep sleep. Jonah was totally drained by the course of action he took. Now pay attention to what we read next in verse 6. What do you mean, sleeper? How can you sleep? This was a question of utter amazement. How can any normal human being sleep in such a mortal situation? Get up, lazy bone, and try to do your best to find out what is the matter, why we are in this storm. This was the message. Did you notice who made that statement? It was the captain, an unbeliever. Is it possible that believers in Christ can be so fast asleep so that even unbelievers scream, "Hey, wake up!" when you rebel against God, you are very much exposed to spiritual sleep, slumber, and delusion as well. And the worst thing is, you haven't a clue what's going on. I do remember, I don't know how old I was, but I think I must have been about 4 years old, 4 or 5 years. Probably around 5 years old. And I remember that on an afternoon, my brother was asleep, and then I went into his bedroom, and I think I just wanted him to wake up really, but he was so deep asleep. And then I looked into his nose and I thought, this nose really needs cleaning. And then I went in with my little finger and I just literally cleaned his nose. Don't ask me why I did it. I don't know. But the matter of fact is, he did not wake up. I cleaned his nose and he didn't have a clue about it. Well, when you are asleep, you are completely oblivious. And so was Jonah. Now, something else happened after the captain spoke. If you carefully read the text, we discover that a silence took place from Jonah's part. He had absolutely nothing to say. The only thing that spoke very loudly and clearly was his conscience. His conscience says, he screamed, "Repent! Repent!" But what did Jonah do with that? He forcefully suppressed that cry of his conscience. Jonah's silence and his general conduct contrast sharply with the experience the Apostle Paul had when he was in the storm in Acts 27. One was walking in obedience and one was walking in rebellion. Apostle Paul was in touch with God, knowing what to do, encouraging the people on the boat and praying for them. Jonah hadn't a clue. He was a disobedient prophet. He cannot effectively witness on the boat. He doesn't know what to say. He's not in touch with God. He didn't pray to God. His fellowship was broken. He had absolutely nothing to say. What a tragedy. After the silence in verse 9, Jonah gives his creed saying, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." He was saying the right thing with his tongue. But it was only a formal confession of loyalty while he was disobedient. Jonah had lost sight of the reality of God. Our faith can easily become a dry religion or duty, and we don't even see it. You can say the right thing, but that is no proof that our heart is right too. There's one thing to be very much admired, how he now conducts himself. Jonah was confronted with the enormity of what he had done and its consequences. He openly acknowledges his fault and admits responsibility. There was no hint of any defense or playing down his own role and fault. In his case, admitting meant to be thrown over into the sea, overboard. Do you admit your spiritual error? Even if you have to face shame and discomfort and being thrown overboard, like he was? Here Jonah behaves like a real man, and I admire him for that. God gives Jonah over to the next two, which increases the pressure to an enormous degree. The pain became excruciatingly severe. Now, they threw him overboard. And what a coincidence, a big fish swallowed him straight away. Now, a coincidence is when God chooses to remain anonymous. Because there is not such a thing as a coincidence, and Jonah knew that. He knew that. God chose Jonah's punishment to be as close as it could be to dying, but actually not actual death. It was the last tool in God's hand. Now you must know that God is more interested in your character than in your comfort. We probably already know that. He is more interested in making your life holy than he is in making your life happy. It was as God was saying, you have to choose either follow me in total commitment or quit playing the game. Now God didn't want Jonah to die. He wanted him to be delivered. This was his intention. Now this was the tool that broke him. The last tool, the most severe one. Now he finally was ready to cry out to God. Let's just read it. Jonah 2 verse 1. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. That's probably the first prayer for a while he made here. The word Sheol is used for the place of the departed. You probably know that. Now Jonah saw himself already as half dead, as half departed. Now imagine being in the belly for 3 days and 3 nights. It was pitch black, but that's not the worst thing. He doubtless was gasping for air in there, with all the sea plants floating around his head. That was not nice either. And the worst thing probably here was that he fought against the gastric acids, you know, to make him ready for digestion, but that is not very nice either. And that, all of that is getting the pressure higher and higher until he could say, I submit. What a struggle! All that only for him to say, I submit. I quit. I can't take it anymore. I stop fighting against you, God. That's what we all come down to. Praise God, he did come down to that. And God heard his cry from the fish belly. Amazing. A free taxi to the beach. Not I would rather pay. Yes, but then he said, yeah, I ask you now, was it worth? Was this really worth it? To rebel against God? He could have had a much more comfortable life if he didn't rebel to the breaking point of his life. Only foolish people rebel. If there is an area in your life where you are rebelling against God, I invite you tonight, right now, to come to God and say, I quit rebelling. I submit. I submit. I want to do what you want me to do. It is the most wise thing you can do in life. Wherever God puts the finger on your heart, deal with it and don't delay. Because you don't want to go through all that total unnecessary part in Jonah's life.
Amen. Maybe there's a third actually part now of this series, which will be mere submission or true willingness. Maybe we'll have a look at that the next time. But let's just pray.